Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Just keep sowing. I believe that if modern church hierarchy would have written the parable of the sower, it might have gone something like this. Listen, a church planting consultant, a well-educated preacher and theologian, and a demographic and financial consultant went about to survey the land and decide if the land and the people were worthy of the precious seed they hoarded and possessed. They came upon a section of the city that was full of business people and college professors with abundance of resources and buildings, but decided that these people were too hardened to hear the word of God, that their knowledge of the world, of science, of philosophy, kept them from understanding the message of love and forgiveness of the gospel of Jesus, that their path was set and the seed would just blow away. So they kept their seed and they moved on. Then they came to a place that had been devastated by a disaster and noticed that the people were few and far between and they were poor and spending what little they had to rebuild and survive. So the well-educated and well-paid preacher suggested that they did not have the resources to support a church and staff and all that goes along with it. So they kept their seed and they moved on. So they went to the place where there were plenty of young people and college students and youth and full of energy and vitality, seeking a better life, a more fulfilled life, all of them ready for a fresh start. But the statistician reminded them that this demographic is often too excited about the word at first, but many fall away after a couple of years when they start families and the going gets a little tough. So the church planting consultant said that it didn't fit the 10-year plan for growth and sustainability. So they kept their precious seed and they moved on. So they went to the place where there were many, many lost souls needing the saving grace of Jesus. The darkest corner of the city where drug dealers and prostitutes and tax collectors, gangsters, were everywhere. They saw the hunger and thirst in the eyes of the people who needed a savior. But the committee members knew that too many times the pull of the evil one would bring back many to the streets instead of into the church. And the insurance company and the liability lawyers cautioned against ministering in such a dangerous place and to such risky individuals. What if something happened? What if the sowers got hurt? So they made sure their seed was tucked firmly under their arm and they got away as quickly as they could, not risking losing their precious seed. So they went to the suburbs, to a safe neighborhood where young families were abundant and the median income could support a sizable staff and pastor salary. They surveyed the land and brought out experts, had multiple planning sessions and community events. They wrote grants while they kept their seed safely locked up, waiting for just the right moment to spread it. They purchased land, they built buildings, they went to church planting training school level 1, 2, and 3. The committee garnered support from the conference for 3 years and even held a cookout. After 4 long years of planning and meeting, because that's what the church planting manual says it takes to create a cycle of sustainability, they finally launched their church. They brought their seed out, finally ready to spread it on this fertile ground, only to find that it had germinated in the bag, cold, dead, useless. The longing to reach the least, the last, the lost, was no longer a priority for the church planting consultant. Sustainability studies and conference reporting had replaced it. The fire of the Holy Spirit that the well-educated preacher once had for the Word had cooled and had been replaced by the longing for security and safety and comfort. The preacher remembered all too late. It is in the telling and hearing of the Word that it takes root. The demographic and financial consultant, so concerned with being a good steward of the resources of the institution, had let the greatest resource the church possesses, the Word of God, die on the lips of those who were sent to sow it. Thank you, Jesus, that the modern day institutions did not write your gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that someone, somewhere, scattered the seed far and wide, and somehow, someway, it reached even me, even us, here at Belmont Heights United Methodist Church. Thank you, Jesus, that we are relieved of the responsibility to decide who takes root. We are simply to sow and fertilize the ground. You know, we could use this scripture without context. We could use this scripture without the context that Jesus gave us in this chapter to justify hoarding our seed until the time is right. In fact, many church planting and church transformation websites and consultants do just that. They use this scripture out of its context without the explanation and without the scriptures before and after that tell us we are to sow. But I believe that when they do, when they take this scripture out of context, then we stifle the gospel. You see, this is the parable of the sower. Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. A sower did what a sower is supposed to do. Sow. Plant seeds, for those of you who don't know what that word means, because it is kind of an old-fashioned word. It simply means to scatter and plant seeds. This wasn't the parable of the good soil. It wasn't the parable of the sustaining farming plan. A sower went out to sow. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to fertilize the soil, because that is our job. To scatter the seed and fertilize. You see, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is calling the disciples, the townspeople, the multitudes to hear, to understand, to receive. He never took a single demographic or income survey before he fed the 5,000. He never asked for a resume or a CV when he called the poor, probably illiterate fisherman Peter to come and follow Jesus. And when Peter ran hot and cold and hot and cold, Jesus didn't simply give up on him. Jesus nurtured the soil, planted more seeds, and eventually, although it was after the death of Jesus, Peter finally took root. and some of the richest seeds we have. John 3:16, for example, actually came from the words of Jesus that at the time they were spoken, fell on ears eager to hear, yet unwilling to listen and understand. Would the gospel writers not have recorded them because the rich young ruler didn't take heed to them right away? Would we not have scattered those seeds? Should that story be left out of the gospel because they didn't take root in the person to whom they were originally spoken to? Should Jesus have reversed the healing of the lepers who did not come back to thank him, but instead just went on to live their lives after their brief encounter with the divine healer? Should they? Perhaps not, because those seeds have been planted in generations who are in fertile soil. A sower went out to sow. You know, we do have a manual for this, a sower's manual, in case you don't know how to sow. That's S-O-W. In case you don't know how to plant seeds. It's the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. You want to talk about a people who spread the word in every place and in every way. And thank God there was no church planting committee or church transformation council to tell them that they were doing it all wrong. A ragtag group of 11 men and 3 women were set on fire. And then in Acts 17, it says they turned the world upside down. No, not a very neat 10-point plan. And abiding by the survey results to make sure that the message was compatible to the target demographic. That was actually in a church growth and planting book I read once. Take a survey and make sure your message, as if it was my message, your message and delivery is compatible with your target demographic. I often wonder what Jesus would even think about the phrases target demographic, and preaching the gospel in the same book, let alone the same sentence. So this mostly uneducated group of laborers and fishermen and seamstresses and housewives, they preached on the stony paths of the temple and to the stony faces of the Sanhedrin. They preached and spread the seed of the word even while dying from the wounds inflicted by the very ones they were preaching to. They preached to kings and rulers and to criminals and prisoners. They preached to all races, all faiths, all creeds, all colors. Their target demographic? The world and all those in it. So these 14 soon became 15 when they added the other disciple, and then they became 25, and then hundreds, and then thousands, and now billions. They spread their seed in every corner of the known world, never hoarding, never judging whether the hearer was worthy or whether the churches they planted were following the manual on how to best remain sustainable. At least one of these seeds fell onto one of the most rocky, hardened, shallow places of all, and onto the ears of a murderer named Saul, as he heard one of the most beautiful sermons ever preached by a young Stephen. That seed seemed to fall away, carried in the wind, as he heard the pleas and cries of the many men and women he persecuted. The thorns of his power and riches choked the seed, and it did not take root. Yet the church kept sowing. And as the great sower himself spoke, he still did not understand all that he was to do. But God gave him a time out, and God fertilized the soil. And after many years, it did take root, and Saul became Paul and became the scatterer of many seeds, planting churches all over the world. And when, in their humanness, the churches faltered, Paul and the apostles, he didn't close them, he didn't merge them, he just came back and planted more seeds, or wrote letters from faraway places, even from prison, to nurture the faithful. And when some of the churches failed, as some did, Paul did not stop sowing, nor did he think his sowing was in vain. For Paul and the early church knew Jesus was not giving them a charge to make a plan. He was giving them a charge to spread the gospel. Just keep spreading the gospel. In the movie Finding Nemo, Nemo's father is giving up. He has exhausted every resource, everything he knows in search of his son, Nemo. A fish named Dory is his companion on this journey. As Nemo's father rests on a rock, helpless and afraid, and still in his depression, he has forgotten who he is and what his purpose is in life. And Dory reminds him, "You're a fish. What do you do when you're down?" "Simple. Just keep swimming. It's what a fish does. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming, swimming." As Christians, as a church, we often get bogged down. Committee meetings, conference reports and audits, endless meetings, exhaustion sets in. We forget what we are called to do. We forget who we are. We forget our most important role, to go and spread the good news to all people, not just some people, not just select people, to all people. We are to sow the seeds of love. We're not to judge the soil or the conditions. We are not to hoard the seed. We are relieved of the responsibility of deciding who receives, but we are never relieved of the responsibility of spreading the gospel and fertilizing the soil. We must keep sowing. In the dark places, in the rocky paths, in the fertile grounds, we are the church, the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus, the scatterer of the seeds of the great sower. And we must remember this one thing, that despite what the world may say, the world says we're too old, just keep sowing. The world says we don't have a sustainable long-term plan, just keep sowing. The world says we are a dying institution. Just keep sowing. Just keep sowing, sowing, sowing. And God will multiply the harvest, not us. The creator of the universe will create fertile soil and ground and nurture God's own church. Just keep sowing. Is there any place or circumstance in which God's seed cannot sprout and God's church cannot nurture and even transplant when necessary? Just keep sowing. A month or so after I moved into the Broadmoor area in the city of New Orleans, the Broadmoor area took on 19 feet of water at its lowest point during the flood. And due to the poor drainage, it sat in 6 feet of water for almost 8 weeks. After I moved in 2008, late 2008, I went for a walk in my neighborhood. This was a little over 3 years after Katrina had left this neighborhood devastated. And as I was walking, I found a tree that was growing in the middle of the street. A tree! It was taller than me. And judging by the diameter of the trunk and the health of the tree, it had to have been growing at least 2.5, 3 years. You see, a seed had fallen in a crack, likely spread by the wind or floodwaters from the nearby park. And somehow, against all odds, that seed took root. Because you see, the stony concrete, once it would cracked, had revealed hundreds of years of some of the most fertile soil you could ever imagine. I'm sure that when it was small, one or more cars probably ran over it, but it survived. As it grew, you could see the concrete literally started to crumble around it because the fertile soil that could not be seen when the seed was scattered had nurtured the tree. I found out later that some neighbors even started filling the hole with more good soil, with dirt and fertilizer. Kind of a statement that if the city had forgotten their street, if the world had forgotten their street, they hadn't, and neither had this tree. I would see this tree often and could see the neighbors nurture it. Cones were even placed around it. Cars now drove around the tree instead of over it. It continued to grow there until 2011. Finally, one day, a city truck came to take it down and to fill the hole. This was a full 6 years the tree had been growing. But you see, after they pulled it out, a neighbor saved it, replanted it in the fertile ground of their front yard, nurtured it, and now it provides beauty and shade for their whole family and will for generations to come. If the Creator of all that is living can make a mighty tree grow in a concrete street, is there any place in the world that the word cannot take root? Once the rocky place has been broken, we can't judge what's underneath. Are we to judge who may hear? Are we to determine whether or not our seed sown might not be able to be replanted later, even after we're gone? So, church, just keep sowing. Just keep sowing. And soon, very soon, we will reap a harvest beyond all our imagination. Amen.